Well, amen. God is good. God is good. And all the time. Psh, all right. Amen, right? Amen. Nobody can argue with that. Amen. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Well, I'm just going to pray. Here, lift that service up to God here. Lift these words up to God. Father God, we come before you right now. I come before you right now. Father, that you use these words and you use your words through me. Let it not be me, that it be you that talks, that speaks. Your words speak it through me. And that there are ears to listen to your word, Father. We thank you for this day that you've given to us and all that you give to us each and every day. In Jesus' name we pray. And we all said, amen. 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 I want you to turn your Bibles to Psalms. I'm going to read three scriptures real quick before we... I need to read these to you. I felt this morning that I needed to read them to you. Psalm 24, starting in verse 3. Scripture says here, who may climb the mountains of the Lord? Who may stand in his holy place? There's two questions there. But then it gives you the answer. It says, only those whose hands and hearts are pure, who do not worship idols and never tell lies. That's a question that we ask ourselves a lot is, who is worthy, right? Who is that? Who's going to be up there? Am I going to be the one, right? Am I going to be up there with God? Yeah. Is God listening to me? Well, the writer in Psalms here says, who climbs the mountains of the Lord and who may stand in his holy place? And the answer is only those who hands and hearts are pure and who do not worship idols and never tell lies. If we've read our word before, that's a reoccurring theme. That's nothing new. Those whose hearts and hands are pure and those who not worship idols. In Psalm 15, verses 1 through 5. Right? I got that up there. Who may worship in your sanctuary, Lord? Who may enter into your presence on your holy hill? Again, two questions. The answer lies. Those who lead blameless lives and do what is right, speaking the truth from sincere hearts. Those who refuse to gossip and harm their neighbors or speak evil of their friends. And those who despise flagrant sinners and honor the faithful followers of the Lord. And keep their promises even when it hurts. Those who lend money without charging interest and who cannot be bribed to lie about innocent. Such people will stand firm forever. Amen? Amen? Proverbs 14:12, popular scripture. There's a path before each person that seems right, but it ends in death. I think that relates to the first two scriptures that we read about because there is a path that seems right, that offers many options that we have, but sometimes requires few sacrifices. As Pastor was talking about sacrifices this morning. We got to know that if something looks too easy, we should probably look at it again. Amen? That, right, we've been in situations before where that just seemed way too easy. And so the right thing to do would be to better double check that. Some things that we do in life, I believe, are attractive to us. That means we're attracted to it because it allows very little work. Amen? It allows us to be lazy. Let's face it, in our human flesh, who wouldn't like just to sit down all day and watch the tube, right? Watch the TV. Right? Who, in our flesh, who wouldn't want to just sit down all day and just relax? Really? That's attractive to us. Some of us, after a long day of work, look forward to going home and sitting down. I'm not saying that's bad. I'm just saying that's attractive to us. It doesn't ask much. Some things that we would like to do in our flesh don't ask much. And because it doesn't ask much, it's attractive. Or it doesn't ask us to change, or doesn't ask us to change our behavior, or change our lifestyle, or it doesn't require any moral consideration within our hearts. And I read those three scriptures because Psalm 24, 3 and 5 says, only those whose hands and hearts are pure. Psalm 15 says, those who lead blameless lives and do what is right, speaking the truth, etc. So, and Proverbs 14 said there's a path that seems right, but obviously doesn't end correctly. And I say all of that because How many of us have ever felt that we're drifting away from God? I'm sure all of us have felt that a time or two. These paths that we're on may not be bad, but it's not God. Thus, it's not the right path. Amen? It may offer us these options that look nice, that look good, that we like, that are enticing, that are attractive, but then it's obviously then not God. So if we've ever felt like we're drifting away from God, it's pretty easy to do that. And if we've been there, I've been there a few times. It's pretty simple to drift away, because what happens is we get going pretty good, right? I mean, this, taking my personal life, I get going pretty good. I'm reading the word and I'm really devoting myself. And then, oh, a distraction comes. And then it looks good, looks like something is nice, but then I keep following that and I got off course with the path that I was supposed to be on. Not that this was bad, but it got me off of what I was supposed to be doing. You understand? Right. And it's easy to drift away. There are so many, right? So many temptations. So many things out there that get us off course, get us off path, right? And in the word, it says that there are two roads, right? There's the, which road is that? The narrow road, and there is the wide road. A lot of people go on the wide one. Not that the road is bad, but it's not the narrow one, right? It's easy to go on a wide road if we drove to Tucson before. You give them that single lane, right? And it's like, oh my gosh, I can't. And there's two yellow lines in the center of the road. You can't pass, and right? But then you get in that big wide interstate, and you're like, yes, vroom, right? And you get to go because it's easy on a wider road. It's easier, right? Because it allows us to not have to pay too much attention. It allows us to be a little bit lazy in our driving when the lanes are wide and there's not very many cars in the lane, right? It allows us to kind of be distracted from whatever we're supposed to be doing. But on that single lane road, man, you got to pay attention. You can't swerve very hard to the right. You can't swerve very hard to the left. You can't be too close, right? And if you're too far away from the person, they're probably somebody putting back behind you, pushing you to go forward, right? So it's not easily to be lazy on the narrow road. So there are many temptations that we have in life, and I'm sure that many of us were tempted this morning and are tempted every day and tempted all the time. I know I am. But that doesn't mean we can't stay right with God. Amen? Just because we're tempted doesn't mean we cannot stay on the path. Just because there's something that we feel that is attractive over here doesn't mean we have to get off of this path. Amen? We don't have to. The sad thing that we have to understand is that people choose to. We choose to get off of the path that we're supposed to be on and get on the other path. We choose that decision. We make that decision consciously. So it's not, we don't have to get away from God. We can choose to stay right with God. Amen? And I want you to turn it in your Bibles to James. So this morning, we're going to read a set of scriptures, not very many scriptures, just a set of scriptures that focus on an aspect that I feel is very important that we need to talk about this morning. I feel like God is leading me to speak this morning, and some of it is not easy to listen to, but the word is the sword. And so it cuts a little bit. And when the Lord showed me this scripture a couple weeks ago, it hurt because I, at that moment in time, I was being distracted. And so if you've ever felt like you got away from the Lord, let me tell you something. The scripture will bring you back. Amen? Praise God for the word, because the word will bring you back. It'll cut you and it'll bring you back to where you need to be. Amen? Praise God for that. And so with that being said, James chapter 4, if you ever read your Bibles, James chapter 4, that gets you. I love it. It's good. Nothing wrong with a little work in life. James chapter 4 shows us how to get right with God. And if we drift away, we're drifting away. That means we got to get right again. And if we ever feel like we're drifting away, and so some of this we know, and some of this we may not know, or we may know, but we just don't have it in the forefront of our mind, which we need to get it there then. I'm going to say something right now that's it may seem weird, but should I say that there are some Christians that may need to get right with God? And I say that because I could call myself a Christian. That doesn't really mean I am. I'm sure some people of us know, and nobody's in here, obviously, but there are some people out there we know that call themselves Christians, yes? But if something looks too good to be true, then maybe it is. So some Christians probably need to get right with God, and you know, that's how I felt like I was when God showed me this scripture. There are some times where we drift, yes? And so we got to get right. Sometimes I take a wrong left turn, and I got to take a right turn now, right? Sometimes we get lost, but hey, we have directions on how to get back on track. Amen? And that's the big point, is this. We got to get back on track. If you don't know your way around Phoenix, and you get lost, you don't just keep getting lost, do you? You say, oh, I know all right where I'm going, and you end up in Las Vegas somewhere. We're in Phoenix now. All right, but it's Las Vegas. No. You stop what you're doing. You figure out how to get right. Right, you Google it. Google Maps, whatever, right? Or when you ask somebody, right? You stop at a gas station. I know some say that men are too prideful to stop at gas stations and ask for directions, but I'll stop. But we have this thing right here, right, that we can go back to get right all the time, and it's right there. Many families and many people have one of these in their household, even though they may not read it, but it's there. So if we know somebody who might need to get right with God or is questioning if they need to get right with God, we can point them to something. Here, let's read the word. Let's read the word. Let's get right with God. I'm lost and I don't know what I'm doing and I don't have a purpose in life. And here's my Google for that. All right? Here's my Google for that. Here's our Google Translate. Here's our Google Maps. Right? Here's whatever we got. Right here. Right here. Everything we got. Everything. Everything. It's right here. We don't need the internet. Figure out what we're doing or how to live life. It's right here. It's right here. We just got to tap into it. We just got to get into it. And here's what it is. I'm going to share these scriptures, and it's how to get right with God. James here gives us commands, a set of commands here. And if obeyed, it's going to lead to personal revival. Personal revival on the inside. And I believe this is true because this happened to me a couple weeks ago. I know. Been there. Before we read James, Before we read James chapter 4, there's this thing going around called worldliness. You might have heard of it. Worldliness. Might have heard of that. Sin, worldliness, the world, Christians. You know, this seems like a separation, but worldliness, like sin, may not be very prominent in your life, but there are many forms of worldliness that come about. You see, Christians, I think, you know, I don't think we do this outright worldliness problem. We don't have this outright stuff like what some people might classify as major sins, you know. We're human, so we like to classify things. You know, that's not too bad. That's not too bad. That's not too bad. That's horrible, right? We like to classify things, but God doesn't classify. He just said sin is sin. You know, you disobeyed me once, you disobeyed the whole thing. And so we like to, as humans, we like to classify, you know, the degrees of sin. That's a third degree sin. That's a 10th degree sin. That's a, right? That's okay. You're good to go. That's level one, right? But in God's eyes, if we read the word, in God's eyes, sin is sin. Sin is disobedience. And so, I mean, worldliness, we could say worldliness, but really it's just whatever decision we're trying to make. If it's not in line with God, then it's disobedience. And but these scriptures right here, and I know that we're going to get to them. I'm kind of drawing it out a little bit, and I apologize for that. But this is going to lead to personal revival. In those times, in those troubled times when we feel like we're lost, Those troubled times where we feel like the world is against us. Those troubled times where we feel like people are against us. Whether it's our family, whether it's friends or the significant other, where they're against us. And we don't know what we're doing, and this is coming at us, and this is coming at us, and we're questioning God about what's happening. James, the scriptures is going to lead you to personal revival. And that's what we need. I believe that's what we need. We need personal revival. You know why? Because personal revival leads to city revival or family revival. And family revival leads to city revival. City revival leads to state revival. State revival leads to national revival. And national revival leads to global revival. Amen? Isn't that what we want? To spread the word of God? To have a revival of the word of God and the presence of God in the world? Amen. But it has to start personally. Amen. It has to start with you inside, with me on the inside. Jesus said it really good too. He said, you know, take the log out of your own eye before you take the speck out of somebody else's eye. That means you have to look within first. Personal revival first. Then, praise the Lord, it can go out. And that kind of faith and that kind of excitement and that kind of life can lead outside of the walls and outside of your house or outside of your body, and people will tap into that, and bam, revival hits. Amen? So personal revival, get right with God. That's what we need. That's what the church needs. The church is the body of Christ globally. That's what the church is. That's what the church needs. Personal revival with each person within the church, because then that will lead to what we're talking about. Amen? But the first step here is to get right with God, because that's personal. And God is a personal God. Amen? Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, He's a personal God. Whew. He deals with us individually, because we all have our individual quirks. Amen? All right, so let's get to James chapter 4, verse 7. Verse 7. I'm going to read this out of two different translations. I'm going to first read it out the New Living Translation, and then I'm going to read it out of the Message Translation, because I want to give a little bit different version, a little bit different wording of what goes on here. So let's read out of the New Living first. And so it says, "So humble yourselves before God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Come close to God, and God will come close to you. Wash your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, for your loyalty is divided between God and the world. Let there be tears for what you have done. Let there be sorrow and deep grief. Let there be sadness instead of laughter and gloom instead of joy. Humble yourself before the Lord, and He will lift you up in honor." Now the Message says it this way. "So let God work His will in you. Yell aloud no to the devil and watch him scamper. Say a quiet yes to God and He'll be there in no time. Quit dabbling in sin. Purify your inner life. Quit playing the field. Hit bottom and cry your eyes out. The fun and games are over. Get serious, really serious. Get down on your knees before the Master. It's the only way you'll get on your feet." Whew. See, that's a sword right there. You know, that's a sword right there. But what I like about the sword is that in the end, it always brings healing. Because if we read the last line, it says that He will lift you up. The world might break us down. We might get down. But if we do what is said here, He will lift us up. He will lift you up. He will bring you to the top. Amen? He will lift us up. He. So submit yourself unto God. I want to break this down a little bit because I think we need to understand. Submit to God. Submit is a military term, right? It's submission. But what do we have to submit to, right? It says submit to God in some versions, and in the New Living it says, so humble yourself. And in the Message it says, so let God work His will in you. So what does that mean? Let God. So let God. Let God do what? Let God work in you. What does that mean? How does that work? How does that play out for us? I'm a very practical person, so I want to know, how can I apply this to my life? I don't just want to read it and be like, oh, yeah, okay, that sounds great, but what do I do with it? I need to know what I'm going to do with this. Because if this is a manual, I need to be able to read this and do it, right? Don't just be hearers of the word, but be ye doers of the word. So I have to know how to apply this. And so submit to God, or so humble ourselves before God. What does that mean? It means let God be God in your life. That means we have to submit to him. We have to let God do whatever he needs to do over us and in us and through us and around us and whatever with us. Amen? So we have to submit to his plan. His plan. His plan. Jeremiah says that he had laid out the plans for you. Plans for good and not for evil. Right? So let him submit to his plans for your life. Submit to his way, right? Now, he's got a way of saving you, amen? His way of saving you is that you got to repent, right? And change your ways. Confess your sins and change your ways, right? His plan of saving. Confess your sins. I believe if you want to do it right, it's believe Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior, amen? Number one. And number two, confess your sins one to another, or confess your sins. And then change your ways. Amen? A lot of us sometimes forget that third one, right? We have to do a 180. We have to do a 180. You have to repent of your sins, but repent means that you let go of it, you confess it, and you don't do it again. Or you don't strive after that again. Amen? So we got to submit to his plan, submit to his way. Submit to God every single sin that you have ever committed or ever will commit. Submit to God. Give it to God. And then also submit to his teachings. His teachings. So when it says, so humble yourself before God, or in some version it says, submit yourself unto God. That means you have to take yourself from being all high and mighty to down here saying, God, you take over. I'm down here. You're the master. You're the supreme. You take over. You take over. We have to bring ourself down, lift him up, and then he will lift us up. You see what I mean? We must yield. Have you ever seen those signs on the street where it says yield? We know what that's supposed to mean, correct? About taking a driver's test. Yield means to what? Go faster? Yes. No. It means that if we're going somewhere and we see a yield sign, we're supposed to slow down, check what's coming. Right? So if we yield to his authority or yield to him, that means whatever we think we're doing right, we better slow down and check. We better slow down and yield to him. Right? He's coming alongside. If he's alongside, that means we might be leading a little bit. And then he might be leading. And then we're leading. And then he's leading. But if we yield, we slow down and we let him, boom, you go right ahead. You go first. You go ahead, make a way, and I'll follow you. Amen. That's what yielding is. That's what submitting yourself to him means. I believe that this submission here is a vital step, a vital. It's very important. Very important. If we don't get this down, I'm not sure we can get anything else down, because we have to be able to submit to him. We have to be able to say, God, you're in charge. You're the one. I'm just going to be over here. You're leading. I'll be right behind you. If we don't have that step down, then I'm not sure that we can really, really use that power inside that Pastor Calvin was talking about. We have to be able to submit to him. Amen? Without this step, I don't think we're walking. I think we're talking the talk, but not walking the walk. Without this particular step, this submission to him, this submissive to his authority, to yield to him. I don't believe that you could be a Christian, a true follower of Christ, a true believer in Christ, a disciple of Christ without submission to him. I think we would classify that person as you talk a lot, right? You're a big talker. Some people would say talk the talk, but you don't walk the walk. Because I think that submit, that's why I think, I believe that James puts that first. So humble yourself, or in some versions, submit yourself. Bring yourself down, let God go first, and he'll take care of it. And if we can't do that, then we're leading, which means we're not under his authority. If we lead, that means we put him under our authority. And that doesn't work. The second thing that James says here about how to get right with God, It says, resist the devil. Resist the devil. And I like that James put Satan in here a little bit. Because he is our adversary, amen? He's the master of disaster, right? That's a Rocky reference. Master of disaster. Anyway, sorry. Because we can't let Satan into our lives to divide us and conquer. Amen? We can't let Satan into our lives and let him lead and say, hey, Satan, you got the lead. We can't do that. If Satan is the master of disaster, he's the king of evil. We can't let Satan entice us or tempt us with these things that maybe don't really matter, that probably just want to get us off track rather than really get us over on his side. You know what I mean? If full authority of the Lord is in our lives and we're following the Lord, and when we're not following the Lord, that means we're in disobedience to him. And we just might be off a little bit, but we're still in disobedience. And all Satan wanted to do was get you off a little bit, because off a little bit is off the whole thing. You know what I mean? If I'm on a diving board and I get off just a little bit, I'm still on the diving board, right? No, I fell, right? I fell. So even if we're just a little bit off, we fell. And that's all that Satan needs to do, is just get us a little bit off. And so that's why James here says, resist the devil. Resist the devil. Resist. I like that word, resist. Clearly, James knew who his adversary was. Clearly, he wanted us to know that it was Satan and that it is Satan. So if we don't already know, there's obviously a war for my soul, right? There's a war for your soul. You didn't know that already. And that war is between the ever-present good and evil, yes? Satan and God. That's how it works. And so Satan wants your soul to be away from God. I really don't think that Satan necessarily wants to have your soul. I just don't think he wants God to have it. I think he really could care less if you really, really come over to his side and become really, really evil and want to mess things up with everybody's life. I think he just really wants you to get off track. Because if he gets you off track, my job's done. That's what he said. Hey, all right, next person. So we have to make sure we resist the devil. James says here, resist the devil and he will flee. We've read this a few times that his demons and Satan and his demons cannot stand the name of Jesus. 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 And who are we submissive to? Jesus. So we can cry out the name of our Lord, and the devil must flee. Amen. That is our offense. That is our battle right there. Satan's going to come at us with all this stuff, enticing us. It looks good. Yeah, I like that. That's what I wanted right there. Oh. But if we're not submissive first, then we might think that that was good. And so we say, yeah, I'll take that. And then I fall off the diving board. Satan wants you to ruin your testimony, basically. Right? If we read in Revelations that we are overcomers by what? The blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. That's what it says in Revelations. And so we overcome Satan by the blood of the Lamb, number one, and then by the word of our testimony, right? And so what happens very simply is this. We've overcome by the blood of the Lamb already. The blood was shed. Amen? Praise God for that. But now what happens is this. The word of our testimony has to go out, because the word of our testimony is how we are taking the gospel to people. So how do I get somebody to win over to Christ or to save their soul for Christ? I don't have to shed blood again, because Christ already shed blood again. So what do I have to do? I have to give them my testimony. I have to show them why God is good. I have to give them reason why God is good. And then the Holy Spirit will work in them and say, yes, God is good. I saved their life. Praise God. But Satan wants to taint us a little bit to get our testimony off, so that we think that our testimonies don't matter, that it's not important. Oh, this person, they got a better testimony than me. Mine is not important. Bull. Your testimony might be something that somebody needs. That's why it's your testimony. That's why you go through the things that you go through, so that you can help other people go through those same things and overcome. By the blood of the Lamb, by the word of our testimony. We have to stand firm, resist the devil, and he will flee. Ephesians 4:27 says this, never give place to the devil. Never give place to the devil. Never give place to the devil. So in all that we do, never give a foothold to the devil. Never let the devil hang on to something. Never let anything in your life be so present that the devil can grab onto it. That means we have to submit and we have to repent and let go of it, because then God will take it. If we don't let go of it, then we're holding on to it. Then what can Satan do? Grab onto it and bring us down and bring us down. So resist the devil and he will flee. He attacks us with words. He attacks us with events. He attacks us with people. It doesn't matter. He's going to use everything in his arsenal to attack us. But we got something bigger. Amen? We got something better. We got something that he doesn't like, that he can't handle. We got the magic power. And I say that loosely, but we do. We have the name of Jesus. To resist Satan is to claim that we're Christians, because we have the power of Christ inside of us. So we have Christ on the inside. We have the superpower on the inside that allows us to say, in Jesus' name, get out of here. Get out of my life. Get out of this place. You have no right to be in my life. You have no right to be here right now, in Jesus' name. And if we believe that and we're a follower of Christ, we've humbled ourselves to the Lord, he will flee. Amen? He will flee. When we drift away from God, we allowed something to take place above God, and we drift that direction, which means we stopped submitting to God, and we started something else. So to get back, we have to submit. And what happens here is this. I believe that when we come under the covering or come over the submission of God, we kind of lose the ability to use that superpower, which means that whatever we're doing allows Satan a foothold in our life. And if we didn't really believe, that's why we got out of submission in the first place, which means we don't truly believe, which means that the power of God maybe isn't working in our life because we're not under submission. Because we're not submissive to him. So the devil has a bigger foothold in our life. And we're not really believing for the power of God to change our lives. So what I mean by that is I mean this. I mean that if we get under the covering of God and something negative happens in our lives, we are no longer under the covering of God. So do I truly then believe that God is working in my life? If I came out of under him, then I probably don't. Which means that, and do I have the power enough to tell this enemy to flee out of my life? I may not, because I'm not under the covering of God. Submissive lifestyle allows that power to work on the inside at all times and everywhere we go. He will attack us. We must be able to resist by using the power of God and by allowing the authority of God to cover us so that the devil can not handle us. Amen. The next thing we see here from James is this. You ready for this one? Come close to God. Some version says, draw near to God and he will draw nigh to you. In the New Living Translation, it says, come close to God and God will come close to you. I want you to turn to Psalms 73. In your Bible, in the sword. Psalm 73, verse 28. The psalmist here says, but as for me, how good it is, amen? How good it is to be near God. I have made my sovereign Lord my shelter, and I will tell everyone about the wonderful things you do. Draw near to God. Be near to God. Come close to God. I believe that this scripture right here the latter part as well, I will tell everyone about, this can be a declaration that we should say daily, that we draw near to God. I'm so wonderful. I'm so glad I have God near me, because he's like a shelter. From what? What did we just talk about? From the attacks of Satan. He's like a shelter. So this can be like a declaration that we tell people. An important principle for Christian, for believers. This scripture, we must come to him. We must draw nigh. We must draw near. If we want to have favor, if we feel that we need favor, we cannot be away from God. We need to be near to God. We need to be close to God. We can't live life and hope for his mercy if we're not close to him. We have to be close to him in order for him to wrap his arms around us. I see a picture in my head of God just standing like this, smile on his face, waiting for you, waiting for people to draw near to him, because then that allows him access to draw near to you. He's waiting for us to submit and draw near. He's waiting for us to submit to him. Say, God, you're all I need. You're what I need. You're everything I need. And I can't do it by myself, so I need you to help me. I need you to take the lead. And I'm going to yield to you. I'm going to let you do everything. I'm going to let you make a way, and I will follow your path. I will let you make a way, and I will follow your lead. And just because I trust you, I'm going to draw near to you. I'm right behind you, Lord, so that you can hold me as you go, and I'll go with you because you're my shelter. God is good. If I had a gift for every one of you, and I had it right here, what would you have to do in order to get it? You'd have to come close to me and get it. It's free. You can have it. Matter of fact, if I had $10, I'd do it right now, but I don't. But you'd have to come close to me to get that. We could talk about God's blessings all day long. We'd probably talk about all year long. We'd probably talk about them until we go meet him. And that's good. We're there. They're there. The blessings are there. Promises are there. He's got them for us. They're ours. He has them. But in order for us to get them, we have to draw near. We have to understand that we got to go to God. We got to be by God in order to have those things. Amen? That he has it. Here you go. Right here. Come here. Get it. And we could talk about it all day long. We have to draw near to him, and he will draw near to us. We come close to him, he'll come close to us. Now, as we get closer to God, and I'm talking about spiritually, God is omnipresent, so he's everywhere all the time. So he's with us right now. Amen? But what we have to understand is that drawing near to him requires me talking to him, requires me doing some kind of action to be with him. So there's prayer, there's worship, there's alone time, there's helping somebody, there's helping people where God can get involved with. And those are ways that you can draw near, reading the word, worshiping in song or without song, make up your own song, but in worship, in act, in obedience, where those things are, there God is. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Act on those things, and God will act on you. That's what he's saying. If we feel drifting away from God, all we have to do is come back. Yeah, he didn't go nowhere. We drifted. He's still there. So all we have to do is go back. And that's the repentance part, right? That's the turning away. If I come out of obedience, I turn my back to God. So what do I have to do? I have to stop. I have to repent. I have to turn back around and go back to him. I turn from my ways and get back under his ways and submit myself to him again. Let's turn to Isaiah 1:16. The next part of James, after drawing close to God and draw close to you, he says, wash your hands. I'm pretty sure he wasn't talking about before you eat. Now, cleanliness is good, don't get me wrong, but I do not believe that James here was talking about washing your hands before you eat or after you use the restroom. That's good, though. Please do that. but this part of James coincides with this part in Isaiah. It said, wash your hands, you sinners, purify your hearts, for your loyalty is divided between God and the world. Isaiah, wash yourselves and be clean. Get your sins out of my sight and give up your evil ways. Wash yourselves. the Bible, the Word of God, shows us so many times that we have to be clean, yeah? That we have to cleanse ourselves. And it talks about we were cleansed by the blood of the Lamb, right? So we were cleansed. We were washed by the blood. Washed. It talks about washing a lot. In the Old Testament, before they ate certain things, they had to wash so many times before this and wash that. And washing is a good thing. And so spiritually, washing is also a good thing. And I believe James is talking symbolic here about spiritually and about our deeds, our acts, our lifestyles. In order for us to draw near to God, can we put that back up here? In order to draw near to God, we have to get, God doesn't want to see this, right? God doesn't want to see this stuff, right? He can't have that stuff. He can't have that stuff. So that's why he says, wash yourselves, get the sin out of my sight, right? And I believe that God is very passionate. I have to believe that God is a passionate God. And so I have to believe that he's just not saying, you know, get your sin out of my sight. Please just put it over there. I don't think he's that passive. I think he's like, no, you need to get your sin out of my sight. If we read it that way, it's a little bit more, okay, I'll get it out. Get your sin out, wash yourselves, make yourselves clean, put your evil ways before my sight. Cease doing evil. Stop it. Stop doing evil. We have to forsake each of our acts of sin. Wash ourselves, cleanse ourselves. James says it right here. Wash your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, for your loyalty is divided. For your loyalty is divided. You can't be clean and dirty at the same time, right? You can't be halfway dirty. If something is clean, once it has something on it, it makes it dirty, yes? It doesn't matter if it's a speck, right? Or it's dirty. You follow me? If I have a white shirt, something gets on it, even if it's a little pen mark, it's dirty. Or if I'm wearing a shirt and I've worn it all day, 2 days, 3 days, maybe I can't see it, but I can smell it. It's dirty. Amen? So James here is saying, wash yourself, purify your heart, because your loyalty is divided. You can't have two things, right? And the Bible says you can't serve two masters. It's the same thing. It's the same context we're talking about here. We can't have two things. We can't be loyal to the world and loyal to God. You can't be loyal to sin and loyal to God, because you're going to sin, which makes you not part of God, or you're not going to sin, which makes you, or you believe, which makes you part of God's family, yes? The cleansing, though, God made a way. He said, you do it over and over again. You do it every day. You do it daily. And you wash your hands, they stay clean for a while, right? And then they get dirty. Then you wash them again, then they get dirty. Then you wash them again, they get dirty. And you wash them again, they get dirty. The Bible tells us that we're sinful people, and if anybody has tried to combat sin, it's kind of difficult. Not saying that it can't be done, but it's hard. Sin is sin. It's very lucrative. It's very enticing, very attractive. And so it's very difficult not to sin in some fashion, whether it's sin of thought, whether it's sin of action or sin of tongue. It's very difficult. We try, we strive, and that's the goal, yes? But if you were to wash yourselves, purify, wash yourselves, make yourselves clean, and then put away the evil doings, I think that's key. We can talk about sin and sinning, then we talk about washing yourselves and making yourselves clean, but I think we need to talk about the other part, which is then put away your evil doings. Stop doing those evil things. So, if there is anything that we're doing that's not right, or that's not right in God's eyes, that is sin. Any habit, any behavior, any language that we use, if so, then we ought to then wash it away from our lives. Amen? We ought to, in order to get right with God. That's what it says. That's what the Word says, and there's no if, and, buts about it. Or there's no onlys, or there's no, well, only if you do it this way, or but I can do it this way too. No, it says, wash your hands, you sinners, purify your hearts, for your loyalty is divided between God and the world. So that means if I dabble in sin, I need to submit, I need to draw near to God, and I need to wash myself and get away from that sin. Amen? This last part was a little bit difficult for me, because this last part in verse 9, if we can put that up there again, that'd be great. James chapter 4, verse 9. Let there be tears for what you have done. Let there be sorrow and deep grief. Let there be sadness instead of laughter and gloom instead of joy. This is talking about sin, about the sin that you're doing, about the sin that you just repented of, about the sin that you feel sorry for, the action that you need to feel sorrow about because you broke one of God's commandments. You broke one of God's commands. That's what sin is. You got out of obedience. You broke that command. So it says, then let there be tears for what you have done. That means don't take it lightly that you sinned against God. You better take it seriously because he took it serious when you sinned against him. Because he said, basically, sinners have no place in my kingdom. And so he said, this is why I sent my son, so you can be washed by the blood. And so you don't have to be a sinner anymore. You are now a child of God. So now there's a way that you can wash yourself. But he still doesn't like sin. He still doesn't want sin in his sight. So he wants you to be clean. So he says, take it seriously because I take it seriously. Let there be tears for what you've done. Let there be sorrow and deep grief for what you have done. Let there be sadness instead of laughter and gloom instead of joy about the things that you have done. Because then, verse 10 comes into play. When you are sorry about sin, when you have got on your knees, when you've wept, when you've cried, when you've screamed out to God that you have sorrow for the things that you've done, then he says, now you've humbled yourself, and now I can pick you up. Now I can lift you up in honor because you put yourself down because of the things that you did. Now I will lift you up because of what you've done. Amen? That's our God. That is our God. That is our God. How good is that? That he made a way for us when we drift away that we can come back. And his mercy. He didn't just say, you know what? You were once, you know, you once said that you loved me and you once said this, but now you know what? Now, you know what? Get out of here. No. He's still sitting there like this. Come here. Come here. Come here so I can love you. And so if we drift away, or if we know family members who are drifting away, James is the way. Submit back into God. Resist the devil. Come close to God. Wash your hands. Purify your heart. Have sorrow for the things that you've done. When we do that, God has a place for you. God will lift you up. God will provide. God has a way for you. He made it for good and not for evil. To lift you up for good and not for evil. Has a plan for your life for good and not for evil. Put you on this earth for a reason. Praise God. Praise God. 1 Peter 5:6. So humble yourselves under the mighty power of God, and at the right time, he will lift you up in honor. It says similar to this in Matthew 23:12. It says similar to this to Luke 14:11 and Luke 18:14. Again, similar to this. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, and he will lift you up in due time. In Luke 6:21, I didn't put this up here, but blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh. See, blessed are those who weep now and are sorry for the things that happen now, because in the end, you will be joyful, you will be glad, and you will laugh. Because where will we be? We will be in paradise. We will be in the kingdom. We will be in heaven. Because we know that in the end, we win. We win. Let's turn back to Psalms 15. I'm going to read verses 1 through 5 again. Actually, I think I'm just going to read verse 1. Because at the beginning of this, I had a question. Who may worship in your sanctuary, Lord? Who may enter your presence on your holy hill? And I think James gave us the answer. Those who submit, those who resist the devil, those who draw near, those who weep over their sins, humble themselves, and then God has his way. And then God has his plan for you. Then God can work in your lives when we submit, draw near to him, repent of our sins. Now he can work fully with all the power that he has within us to do the things that he purposed you for. That power's on the inside, but we have to allow that power to come out. And I believe James gave us the answer on who can enter the courts, on how we can tap into that power by number one, submitting. I'm going to read James 4, 7 through 10 again, but out of the Amplified Version. Because I believe this answers, what do we do when I drift away from God? I'm lost. I don't know where I'm at. I don't know what's going on. I lost my way. I thought I believed in God, but now I don't. And I'm having a hard time and blah, 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 all this other stuff. And that happens. And I'm sure this happened to some family members. And it happens to us. So what do we do? James 7 through 10, James chapter 4, 7 through 10 in the Amplified says this, so submit to the authority of God. Stand firm against the devil and he will flee. Come close to God with a contrite heart and he will come close to you. Wash your hands and purify your unfaithful hearts, for you are double-minded people, which means you serve the world and you want to serve God. You can't do both. Be miserable and grieve and weep over your sin. Let your foolish laughter about sin be turned to mourning and your reckless behavior to gloom. Humble yourselves with an attitude of repentance and insignificance in the presence of the Lord, and he will exalt you. He will lift you up. He will give you up to prosper. Hallelujah. Praise God. Praise God. Because yes, life is hard. And yes, Satan tempts us. But you know what? God says, look, submit to me. Draw near to me. I'll take care of you. I will lift you up. I will make you prosper. I have all these things for you, says the Lord, if you submit to me. If you stop what you're doing, all of this stuff you're doing over here, not under my covering, and you come over to me, I will cover you. I will embrace you. I will love you. I will hold you, and I will give you what you need. Amen. Praise God. Praise God for that. I needed that. I needed to remember that. I needed to be encouraged by that. Because yes, we have troubled times. Amen. We do. But that doesn't mean we need to get discouraged. That means we need to be encouraged. Because the Lord has a way, and his way is for us to prosper. It's for us to live. It's for us to be happy. It's for us to be joyful, not to be doom and gloom. It's for us to come under his covering and let God do it all. God, you make a way. And if we're close to him, he'll make a way. And we'll see that way because we'll be right there with him. But if we do this, God, you make a way. But I'm gonna wait a little bit. You go. You just go. Have we done it before? We needed to follow somebody somewhere and we waited a little bit too long and now we lost them. Now I lost where I'm supposed to go. That's why God says, draw near to me, because I'm going to show you the way and you need to be right here. I'm going to hold on to you and let's go. And so I want you to be encouraged today to know that, yes, I understand life is tough. I live life too. But I want you to understand that this is what we can do when we drift away from the Lord. Turn around, come back, and there we go. Humble yourself again. Say, Lord, I am sorry for the things that I've done. I'm sorry that I did not listen to you. With repentance and with a contrite heart, that means sincere. I need you, Lord, for my path. I need you. And the Lord says, all right, now get up and let's go. Follow me. Right? And he says, he will lift me up. He will give me purpose. He will give me prosper. Amen. That's good news. That's good news. If we are sinful people, this right here, great news. Great news. We should be excited. Why? Are we a sinful people? Just me then. All right, then I needed it. We are, as humans, are sinful people, which means, yeah, we get angry. We may not say the perfect thing at the right time. We may miss an opportunity to say something that we should have said, which then might make somebody else angry at us or whatever. We're not perfect. But you know what? God says, hey, humble yourself. Humble yourself before me. Resist the devil. Come close to me. Be by my side. And I will lead you. I will lift you up. I will take you where you need to go. I will take you where I want you to go. I will take you to the things that you've never dreamt of before. I will do things in your life that you wouldn't even think of. I'll put you in people's paths that you would think you never meet. I will bring you to this and bring you to that as you thought you'd never go. I will show you things in your life that you thought never could happen, because that's the God that I am. And that's what he wants to show for you. That's what he wants to do with you. He's got a purpose. I don't know how many times we need to say that. You got purpose. He gave it to you. Amen. So let's stand. And I just want you to know, we're going to close out. And I just want you to know that I hope that you're encouraged today to go out of these walls and understand that, yes, life is tough, but God is great, but God is good, but God has a plan, and God has a way that you might say, God, I'm not worthy enough, I'm not this, I'm not that, but God has that plan for you, and he will lift you up, but we need to submit. You need to submit. The word tells us that we need to submit. Submit to him, and he will lift you up. Be humble, and he will lift you up. So I challenge us then today, I challenge all of us, myself included, and my wife, to follow the path up to the place that God wants you to experience. Will you then submit to the will of God for your life today? Will you submit to the will of God for your life today? Will you draw near to God by turning from the sin that you commit or that you've committed and purify your heart? Will you humble yourself before the Lord and become brokenhearted over your sin? You can have a renewed experience if just right where you're at, you commit yourself. Let's say you resubmit yourself to God's authority. And with a contrite heart, confess your sins to him. I want you to close your eyes. This is your time. Your time to resubmit. I'm not going to call you up here, at least not right now. But it's your time. Nobody's looking at you. It's your time. Will you humble yourself before the Lord? Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Lord, I submit to you, Lord, all that I am. All that I am to you. Lord, I submit all that I am to you, Lord. Father, forgive our sins. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord, for the blood of your Son that shed on the cross to cover me and forgive us our sins. Wash us clean as snow, Father. Purify my heart, Lord. Get rid of every wicked thing in my heart. Submit ourselves. Submit today. Surrender yourself to the Lord.